Well, Devin, you might need that again. Good to see everybody this morning. Do you have a Bible today? We're going to the book of Acts, second division of the book of Acts. Familiar territory to everybody in this audience, I am sure. But hopefully we can look at some things this morning through fresh eyes that will help us as we navigate our way through the material we want to look at today. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we certainly welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with us on this Lord's Day morning. We're glad that you are here today. If you're visiting with our church family, welcome. We are so happy that you are that you are here. We always have a lot of folks who visit with us on Sundays. We never take that for granted. And so for you who are in that category today, we are very, very happy that you're with us. And as Bill mentioned a moment ago, if you are joining us via live stream, happy to have you with us as well. We'd love to have you in our assembly with us and hope that you can do that very soon. You know, so many of our schools this past week have been on spring break, and Florida College was on spring break, and we missed everybody. We've got some of our folks back, and we've got a good many of our college students back today, and we hope you had a wonderful break, and we want to continue to pray that all of those who are still traveling will be safe as they make their way, back to us. In our church family, yesterday was a special day as we celebrated the life and honored the Lord of Linda Hines, and we appreciate everybody who was here for that, who was a part of that. That was a wonderful morning, remembering a wonderful, wonderful lady, and we're glad to have Ray and Mark with us this morning. We pray they'll be safe as they travel home. But what a difference Ray and Linda made in our church family for so many years, and what a privilege it was yesterday to be able to honor Linda's good life. And then we want to remind you that this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we have our Bible classes. We'll have our four adult classes. The college class will begin a new study today with JB, and so that will be great. And all of our people have classes that they can attend, and so we look forward to having you with us today at 5 o'clock. Hope you can be with us then. There's an old story. It's been told a million times, so I'm going to tell it for a million and the first time this morning. It's a story about a gentleman who on a Sunday morning was sitting in his stable, and he was taking his time, just kind of meandering along, and his wife said, "Hey, look, it's getting late. You got to get ready to go to church." And he said, "I'm not going today." And she said, "What do you mean you're not going today? Why would you not go?" And he said, "I'll tell you. Number one, because I don't like those people. And secondly, I don't think those people like me." And he said, "You tell me why I should go." And she said, "Well, number one, because God expects you to go. And number two, you're the preacher." And so, now I got to tell you, that's not me. That's not the way I feel about Sunday. I've always believed that Sunday is the best day of the week. And I love being here and love being with my church family. But I want to talk honestly this morning about the fact that the pandemic changed countless things in our world. Now, it was certainly true before the pandemic that it was well-researched and well-documented that church attendance was on a decline in America. Now, thankfully, in Churches of Christ, we've kind of been ahead of the curve on that. We've done better than the national average in that. But the fact is that the pandemic forced virtually every church to temporarily close their doors. And so that only accentuated the problem that was already beginning to gather some momentum before the pandemic. Now, clearly, I mean, we think about it, that's not really been our problem, has it? I mean, our problem on a normal Sunday, not when people are gone for spring break and not in the dead of the summer, but our problem on a normal Sunday usually is trying to find a place to sit. And worse than that is trying to find a place to park. And so that hasn't really been, it hadn't been much of an issue with us, has it? We've talked the last two Sundays about the church built by Christ. And Jonathan talked a couple of Sunday mornings ago about a very foundational lesson about the church. And then last Sunday, I asked the question, what kind of people, what kind of living stones in God's house is he looking for us to be? And we said that there were three answers to that, that he's looking for people completely devoted to his word and people completely devoted to his family and people completely devoted to his way. And we explored all three of those and the value of those and why those things might matter to God. Well, could I suggest this morning that part of being devoted to God's word and part of being devoted to God's family and God's way demands presence. It demands fellowship. It demands being together. Now, here's my disclaimer about that, and let me get this out of the way at the very beginning, but here is my disclaimer about what I just said. I realize that for some individuals, that's impossible. And so the fact is that there are those who are physically incapacitated, and they are confined at home. Some of our church members are confined literally to their bed. And there are caregivers who absolutely cannot leave the side of those who are under their care. And then there are people, for example, in the military, not only in other parts of the country, but in other parts of the world, where quite simply there are no Christians with whom they can gather on the Lord's Day. And then there are Christians who live in very isolated kinds of places. And every year, for example, at the Florida College Lectures, virtually every year, somebody will come up to me and say, look, you don't know it, but you're our preacher. And what they will explain to me is that they live in some obscure part of the country where they're truly alone. And they will say, you know what, we worship with you every Sunday. And so for these kinds of people, and there are many other examples could be given, our live stream is a lifeline to those individuals, and I'm very grateful and thankful for that. But now, having said that, may I also say about that what is necessary for some should not become normal for most. And we need to understand that. That what is necessary for some should not become normal for most. Because really, when all said and done, God wants his people to be together, because there is amazing value in being together. And many of us in this room understand that in a very real, a very personal kind of way. Many of us in this room, we have children and grandchildren who live, for example, in other states. When the holidays roll around in Thanksgiving in December, we don't want to just FaceTime with our kids in other states and grandkids in other states for the holidays. We want them to come home. We want them to come home because that's much more special. Now, again, we understand that that's not always possible. Our kids and grandkids can't always come home to be with us on a holiday. And so sometimes we just take what we can get, and we're very thankful that we can see them face to face and we can interact with them and be involved with them that way. But in God's family as well, the church family is essential. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is not a commodity. It's not a commodity where we decide whether we want it or not. The church is designed by God to be a community. It's a God-given community. The very word church in your New Testament, the way that it's used the most in your New Testament, has to do to describe a local community of believers who come together to worship God in the way that God has outlined for his people to worship, and then also to help build and edify, is the Bible word for that, to build up every member of the family. In fact, the New Testament really knows nothing of discipleship that does not include commitment to a local community of faith. Again, to worship God as he wants and to build up every member of the family. Now, it's that final phrase that I want to talk about for just a minute this morning. That is that in this community of believers, in a local church just like this, one of the things that we do is we try, because it's a God-given responsibility, to build up every member of the family. So let's begin at the beginning this morning. You have a Bible, let's go to Acts 2. And you recognize, you're good Bible students, at Acts 2 we've got the beginning of the church. And it's interesting that Acts 2 begins with these words. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, or they were all together in one place. Now, there's some background to that we don't have really the time to explore, but Jesus had told his apostles, look, I'm going to send you into the whole world. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world. And so Jesus said, look, I want you to go, but before you go, I want you to stay. I want you to stay in Jerusalem for a while. And so that's the background for chapter 2 and verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together. They were together in one place. It's interesting that the decision to follow Christ is always a personal decision, but it's always a communal journey. And so at the very beginning in Acts 2, you have people who are together. And over it said that these people were together. I realize that there are Christless churches, but there are no churchless Christians. By very definition, Christians, when we are baptized, become at least, at the very minimum, part of that great body of church that is composed of all believers who've been baptized for the remission of their sins. You see that in Acts 2, drop down a little bit later and read with me beginning in verse 41. So in Acts 2 and verse 41, here's the way Acts 2 wraps up. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. So they continued steadfastly, listen to this carefully, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all, as anyone might have need. And in verse 46, they continued daily together in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And here's the conclusion. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so those individuals who were baptized were added to the church, what we typically call that universal body of believers composed of all of those who have done exactly what Acts 2 told these individuals to do. Did you notice when we were reading through that, that it says these early Christians, that there were four things for them that were absolutely non-negotiable. There were four things that were critically important, essential to them. We've kind of looked at that and said, well, you know what, to us, three of those things are really non-negotiable. One, maybe not so much, but that's not the way it was in Acts 2. In Acts 2, the four things that were essential, number one, was the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of truth, what Paul would call to Titus sound doctrine. Doctrine that when you believe it and embrace it and live it, it will make you spiritually healthy. And secondly was the breaking of bread. That is communion, the Lord's Supper, remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And the third was prayer. These people gave themselves, committed themselves to prayer. But the Bible doesn't say that they were committed just to three things. It says they were committed to four things. And the fourth was fellowship. They committed themselves to fellowship. And it begs the question, ladies and gentlemen, why would we ever think something is optional that to the early Christians, the first century church, was so essential? Listen to me carefully. The reality is that whenever somebody begins to drift away from their faith, they have almost always already drifted away from community, the community of Christians. And so that fellowship becomes extraordinarily important. So fellowship, the joining together of God's people for worship and to encourage and to teach and to build is absolutely essential. And by the way, that shouldn't be based on convenience. That should be based on conviction. My frequency of encouragement in the family of God as we gather together to do what God wants us to do should not be decided on the weather or my kids' sports activities or how late I was out on Saturday night. No, it should be decided because I am devoted to fellowship. So let me ask you this morning, why make that decision? Why is the gathering together that we do, for example, on the Lord's Day and occasions like this, why is that so very important? Let me suggest three things to you quickly in the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, because my church family builds my faith. My church family builds my faith. And I guess the principle I would say there is that living a vibrant spiritual life requires some coaching. We just can't do that on our own. Now, we can do a lot on our own, and that's why we encourage individuals to study the Bible. The Bible says we ought to do that, and we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but nobody can deny that this is a communal relationship that strengthens us and strengthens our relationship with God. Take a look at the screen with me for just a minute. I want to read to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, three or four verses. Listen to what it says. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, there are a lot of things that we could unpack there. But I would just suggest that for our purposes this morning, that the application, I think, would be that I need to gather with Christians to hear those whom God has given to the church to teach and to preach and to instruct and to encourage and to lead and to shepherd. That's what the passage says. God gave these people to the church. People who could teach and preach and instruct and encourage and lead and shepherd. And the point in Ephesians 4 is that when Christians come together as a church, as a local church like this, we can expose ourselves to that kind of influence and encouragement and teaching. You know, for much of the history of the church, Bible reading was a communal experience. The letters that you have in your Bible today, how did the Christians in the first century get that knowledge? Well, the church was gathered and somebody read. That's why so often you read about people reading the scripture. Letters being sent to churches, and then they would be read. Because these individuals, of course, for a long time in church history, didn't have Bibles. And quite frankly, if they had Bibles, they probably wouldn't have been able to read. So many people could not read during much of church history. Now, you and I, we have Bibles everywhere, right? Electronic Bibles, paper Bibles. We have Bibles everywhere. But being together in assemblies and hearing God's instruction clearly was important to God because God gave those people to do those things, the text says, to the church. But it's not just the Bible. I mean, it's also the songs that we sang, like we did just a moment ago. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We talked about that last week. It goes on and says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so the songs that we sing are designed to build our faith as well. Some of the great old hymns that we sing, I think, certainly do that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It helps me to hear hundreds of other people singing together. I know that I'm not alone in cherishing those things. But I tell you this, it's not just the Bible. It's not just our songs. It's also the communion. Think about the very word, communion, that we took a moment ago. What does that imply? It implies it's an act that, yes, is between me and God, but it's also an act that we engage in together, and we're making a statement to each other together in that. It's the prayers that we offer together and the giving that we do together. No wonder we sing the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love." One of the great things that happens in this room every Sunday of the year is that we hear God's truth after being bombarded all week with the world's false version of what's true. And the Bible says we need that. And the fact of the matter is that God's truth is stickier, if that's even a word, stickier when we hear it together rather than just alone. And so my church family builds my faith. Secondly, my church family affirms my faith. And here's the principle for that. It's just not easy to swim upstream in a downstream world. It's not easy to swim upstream in a downstream world. We do not live in a culture, in a world, in a society where Christian faith is affirmed. We live in a world, we all understand, where Christian faith is often ridiculed as just being ridiculous. Listen to me carefully. The fact is that if we just float with our culture, we will float away from our faith. No wonder the Bible uses in the New Testament. The New Testament uses a word over 100 times. It's a single word, a powerful word. It's the word encourage. And it's another way of saying that our church family encourages my faith. It affirms my faith. It encourages me to swim upstream in a downstream world. I want to show you a couple of verses on the scripture on the screen. And they're going to be extremely familiar to you. And because they're so familiar, I think the tendency is that as soon as you see the verses, the tendency is just put your mind on fast forward and say, you know what, I already know that. But I want you to track with me for just a minute, if you will. These are one verse of the two that we all grew up hearing a lot if you're of my generation. And so here are the words. In Hebrews 10 and beginning in verse 24, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there are two sides to things spoken of in those two verses. So, on the one hand, is a phrase that I grew up hearing over and over and over again, that we are not, the version I grew up with, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, that's important. I mean, that's what we're talking about this morning. God wants us to be together. He wants us to worship together, assemble together. Nobody's going to deny or minimize that at all. But on the other hand, there's another phrase that often doesn't get much attention, and it is that when you meet together, make sure that you encourage one another. That when you meet together, make sure that part of what you're doing as you come together for worship, make sure that you encourage one another. And I got to tell you, growing up, I don't think this was ever done maliciously at all. But that side just was never talked about. And it seems to me that it's equally important in that verse. Don't neglect meeting together as the habit of some, but when you meet together, encourage one another. And it seems to me that's equally important. And so when you come into this building, when you get out of your car in the parking lot on a Sunday morning, you have an assignment given you from God. You've got to find somebody to encourage. And you've got to worship God in such a way on a Sunday morning that others are encouraged by your presence. As we talked last Sunday morning, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, when an unbeliever comes in among you, regardless of what he thinks about the doctrine, whatever else he may think, you need to worship in such a way that when he leaves, he says, I may not know much about these people, but I know this, God is among those people. And so we got to worship in a way that encourages. We keep gathering so that we can help each other keep following our Lord. So that we can help each other. Because sometimes we need some help. Several years ago, this was almost 40 years ago now, I loved to snow ski. I loved to snow ski better than anything in the world. Well, that's not true. I love Vicky more than snow skiing. But when I was first learning how to ski about some 40 years ago, I mean, I was just getting my feet under me, and that's not a really good feeling on the side of a mountain, I got to tell you. But a good friend of mine back then, I was living in Indiana, we decided that on a Friday morning we would leave and we'd drive to Pennsylvania, and we could do night skiing that Friday night, and then we could ski during the day, and then we could drive all the way back to Indiana and get there in time for me to preach Sunday morning. Now that was a great sermon, I got to tell you. But when we got to Pennsylvania that night, it was nighttime and it was cold and it was drizzling, and so all the snow that they had was snow that they had made, which basically meant that it was ice. And I wouldn't ski. I was just kind of learning how to ski anyway. And so I went up on the lift and I went too far. And so I got off and I was on a black diamond. I was on a slope that just, it straight down. And I was killing myself trying to get down. I mean, I'd get my skis back on and I'd get up and I'd fall down and it was hurting and it was icy. And it was time for the mountain to close. And so the ski patrol, they'd come by and they'd say, "Sir, you need to get off the mountain." "Well, I want to get off the mountain. You could help me instead of yelling at me." And I think one of the things that we do in assemblies is that we understand that we're all in this together. And we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to understand. We're not clones of each other. And so sometimes we've got to be extremely patient with each other. There's some among us who require much more attention than others. But we are here to try to encourage you. I think it's one of the truly great things that this local church does. It does that. It encourages each other as we are together. And then third and finally, my church family declares my faith. It helps me. That'd be the better way to say it. My church family helps me declare my faith. Here's the principle for that. We all have an individual responsibility to share our faith, but sharing our faith is enhanced when we do it together. Now, there are a lot of things that we do in sharing our faith that are individual responsibilities. God calls upon us to be evangelistically minded. We talk about that a lot in this church. Carrie helps us with that in this church. But there are some things that it's amazing what we can do together by way of proclaiming our faith. In Acts 2 and verse 47, these first Christians on this first day, the text says that they were praising God. They were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It becomes pretty clear that he's saying there, you know, these individuals, as they praise God, that whatever they were doing, it was appealing and inviting. And it should be for us as well. What we do individually and what we do collectively should be appealing and inviting to the world who views us. Listen to me carefully. That's important, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in such an angry, bitter, cynical, fractured world. Isn't it true that in 2023, the way so many, if not most people, establish their identity is by letting you know who they don't like? And I will tell you who I am and what my identity is, but let me do that by telling you who and what I don't like. But into that world, Jesus has launched Christians, people, a church that should transcend racial differences and economic differences and educational differences and political differences and national differences. It should transcend all those labels that people want to put on other people. And what the world should see in us always is a family that they would look at and say, you know what, I'd like to be adopted into that family. That's Acts 2 and 47. That these people lived and spoke in such a way that they had favor with all the people. And as a result of that, clearly, a door was opened for the gospel, because as a result of that, the Lord was able to add to the church, the text literally says, day by day, those who are being saved. And so that inviting community of believers, inviting, no doubt, literally by what they invited people to come and see, but inviting also by the people that they were and the life that they lived, it opened doors for them to share the gospel. And could I just say to you this morning that one of the best ways that we can shine our light is by inviting people to come and meet our family. The easiest thing you'll ever do in evangelism is invite somebody to just come and meet our family. Now, we do that on a regular basis. Every Sunday we have people come and visit our church. They are here at the invitation of some of our members, and it's one of the most beautiful things that you will ever see. But there are sometimes every year that we do it, we make a really special effort along that line. And the next time we're doing that in a very special kind of way is 2 weeks from today, on April the 2nd. And so that'll be our spring invite a friend effort. And that's what we want you to do. We want you to invite others to come and to be with us. In the foyer today, you can find these little cards. And we hope you'll take several of those today. And there's a place on the back for these where you can just address it and send it to somebody, your friend. You can invite somebody. I always say this every year, that people would love to hear you say, you know what, we're having Invite a Friend Sunday. When I thought of a friend, I thought about you. I'd like for you to come be with us, because everybody wants to be your friend. And so that's a special effort. And that's, again, the easiest thing you'll ever do in evangelism is just invite people to come and meet our church family. And when they meet our church family, it gives us an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. It's a simple thing. It's a powerful thing. It can be a tremendously winsome thing to introduce people to Jesus. Can I leave you with a question this morning? If meeting together makes very little difference, then why does our adversary, the devil, work so hard to ban church gatherings everywhere that he can? Why has he worked so hard in so many parts of the world to really shut down, to make illegal even coming together to try to worship our God. I think it's because he knows that what we do when we are together, the strength that we gain when we are together, it matters. We need to thank God. We need to thank God for it, and we need to revel in our fellowship together. And ladies and gentlemen, don't ever let anybody minimize or disparage the value of the church for which Jesus Christ died. Let me just leave you with this. The church is Jesus' idea and Jesus' passion and Jesus' strategy. The church is Jesus' idea. And so Jesus said to his apostles, I will build my church. And the power of death will not be able to do anything to my church. And the church is Jesus' passion. That's what Paul said, for example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loves the church and he gave himself for her. And the church is Jesus' strategy for the world. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20, when he said, our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you have ever asked or thought through his power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Listen to it. To all generations, world without end. There will never be a point in time in human history when the Lord's church is not important to the Lord and his Father, because it's as his idea and it's his passion and his strategy. And so the Lord wants to add to the church daily those who are being saved. In Acts 2, the pattern for that was given. We can't alter it. We can't change it. We don't get to tinker with it. We don't get to amend it. It's not amended by our culture or by time. It is that those who gladly received the word of God were baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, the redemption of your sins. You get forgiveness of sins. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get new life. And if that's you this morning, if that's your desire this morning, if that's what you need to know, you know you need to do this morning, we hope you'll let us help you with that. Let's stand and let's sing.